Good to be with you once again.
Yes.
I've been looking forward to coming and have an opportunity. Thank you, sir. Opportunity to impart into your life. And I'm just so thrilled with what God is doing here.
Amen.
And I've been in the area now for a couple of days.
Yes.
And I've just had a sense of expectancy.
Yes.
For something that is about to break loose in these hills. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And I believe it's the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Last night I was over at Pastor Hash's church, and I shared with the people there, and again this morning, that in November of 2017, while I was in a time of prayer and seeking the Lord as to what's on His agenda, I like to be in the know. I don't like to be the last person to find out what God's up to. And so that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. He'll show you things to come. And so I always, every year, I've been doing this for years and years, every year, about the month of October, early part of November, I set time aside just to listen to the Lord as to His direction. And then whatever He says to me, I know that that's what I'm supposed to focus on everywhere I preached that coming new year. And in November of 2017, the Lord said, I want you to encourage believers everywhere you preach, all over the world, during 2018, to have these words on their lips and in their prayers. Lord, show me your glory.
Yes.
Would you say that right now with me? Lord,
show
me your glory.
Say
it again.
Lord,
show me your glory. And I always like to have people do this. I want you to emphasize the word me this time when you say it. Say this, Lord,
show
me
your glory.
That makes it very personal, amen?
Yes.
If you study particularly the book of Exodus chapter 33 and Exodus chapter 34, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you study those chapters in particular, you will discover that the glory of God consists of three major things. Number one, it is a manifestation of the presence of God. Number two, it is a manifestation of the power of God. And number three, it is a manifestation of the goodness of God. Say that with me. The presence of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God. So when you say, Lord, show me your glory, what you're asking for are manifestations of His presence, His power, and His goodness. Now, I always like to say this. This is my 49th year in the ministry, and I have discovered in all these years that the answer and the solution to anything and everything that you will ever go through is a manifestation of His presence, His power, and His goodness. Amen. If that happens in your life, if you experience His presence, His power, His goodness, then you are going to overcome. You're going to be victorious. There is absolutely no way Satan can defeat you.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
Look at your neighbor and say, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, if you can, say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, once again, last night I said to them that I don't have time. I didn't notice Brother Hash was right over here. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. And I said to them last night that I don't have time in one service to minister on the presence and the power and the goodness and do it justice in one service, unless you want to stay all night. But anyway, so the Lord has emphasized to me to talk about His goodness, the goodness of God. The goodness of God is a wonderful, wonderful revelation. You'd be surprised at the number of Christians who do not have that revelation. You know, when I was a young boy, I was born in Mississippi. I grew up in Louisiana, and in both cases in a rural area. We went to a little country church. It was a little Baptist church down at the end of our road, little white wood frame church, you know. And my mom and dad started taking me there when I was a little boy. My grandmother, when I lived in Mississippi, she took me to the black church down the road. She always said, my grandfather went to the Baptist church. She said the black church was a little more lively, so she liked going there. And that was the first church I ever went to in my life, you know, and I had a good time there, praise God. And then when we moved to Louisiana, there's a little country Baptist church down at the end of our street. And so we started going there. And, you know, I'm just a little boy. And Mama would make me sit next to her and Dad and my sister, you know, and everything was real quiet in the Baptist church. If you raised your hand, they may have thought you wanted to know where the bathroom was or something, you know. You know, there's real quiet. Nobody said amen, and they certainly didn't speak in tongues, you know. And so it's very quiet. And if my sister and I got to, you know, wrestling or poking each other or something, you know, boy, did we ever get in trouble when we got home. And Mama could pinch, dear God. Oh, I think I still got welts on my arm where I got pinched, you know, wanting me to be quiet, behave, you know. And our pastor was a wonderful man. He lived down the street from us, just a couple of houses down from the house, the church, rather. And he was a wonderful man. I'll never forget him. His name was Brother Jerry Smooker. And he was had been a blacksmith before he got saved, went into the ministry. Had a deep voice. And he always called me Jerry. It never said Jerry, it was Jerry. Jerry, how you doing today? You know, and a deep voice. And I thought the world of Brother Smooker. And in fact, when I got old enough, I'd go down and mow his lawn for him just because I liked him, you know. But I cannot remember one sermon that Brother Smooker preached on the goodness of God. I don't ever remember him talking about the goodness of God. Now, I do remember him saying, God's going to get you. He's going to get you one of these days. I'm telling you, he's going to get you. You're going to keep sowing them wild oats, and they're going to come up. And God's going to get you. And I'm sitting there with my eyes this big, wondering when God's going to get me. You know? he made God fearful. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I didn't know whether I wanted to be close to God or not, because it sounded like to me, he's always out to get me. You know, and there's not anything I could possibly do that would ever satisfy him. And then I'd hear sermons about there's none worthy, there's none righteous, no, not one. Where's filthy dogs and filthy rags as any sight? Nothing was good news. And every time he got through preaching, he'd give an invitation. Anybody want to get saved? Well, why would you want to get saved when God's out to get you? You know, that didn't attract me at all. And so when I got big enough, I quit going. And I can't remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I can't remember a time that I didn't believe that he died and he was raised from the dead. I can't remember a time that I didn't believe that he was coming back. But you can believe all that, and never make him Lord of your life. And that was my case. I believed all of that. But I never literally asked him to come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. And so over the years, you know, I got out of church and I wasn't fellowshipping with God as I knew I should be. And eventually, you know, I'm pursuing my own dreams. I'm not interested in pursuing whatever God wanted me to do. I'm interested in pursuing what I dreamed of doing. And I was very, you know, motivated with it. I wanted to be in the automotive business. I wanted to own my own automotive business. My dad raced automobiles. He restored classic cars and built hot rods. Many of them were published in hot rod magazines back in the 50s. What my dad didn't know about automobiles, they hadn't invented yet. And I wanted to follow in the footsteps of my dad. That's what I wanted to do. My ambition was one day to race automobiles. And I'm pursuing that. And by the time I was 21 years old, I own my own business. I'm restoring classic cars. I'm doing paint and body work. Dad and I are hauling race cars all over the southern part of the United States. And the only problem was I married a Holy Ghost-filled woman. This little girl lived down the street. We grew up on the same street. I first met her when I was 11 and she was 9. I'd never heard of you know, people being filled with the Holy Ghost. I never heard the word Pentecostal. I didn't know anything about that. But she was one of those. And she told me, and I've said this to you before, and those of you that have been here when I've preached before, she told me the night before our wedding, she said, "Jerry, I made a vow to God that the man I marry will be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, preach the gospel, and go to Africa." I said, "Well, you're marrying the wrong man. I'm not doing any of that." I said, "If you marry me, you're going to spend the rest of your life on a racetrack. I'm going to race automobiles." She said, "You don't know the power of intercessory prayer." I said, "I never heard of intercessory prayer." She said, "Well, that doesn't make any difference. You just go in there tomorrow night, tell that preacher when he asks if you do, tell him I do, and me and God will take care of the rest." Amen. Amen. So like an obedient husband, or future husband, I went in there and said, "I do," you know, because I loved her. I knew I loved her. I wanted to marry her. But I was not planning on doing any of that that she had planned on. And I tried to prove to her for the next 3 years. We were married in 66, and I tried to prove to her over the next 3 years that none of that would ever come to pass. So I'm pursuing my dream. And the main reason why I wasn't interested in what she was interested in, because I never heard anything good about God. How many of you can relate to that? I never heard anything good about him. It was always, you know, fear-based and condemnation-based. And I thought, well, why would anybody want to serve somebody that is so mean, you know? And so I was not interested. Now, I'm not saying I couldn't have searched it out myself in the Bible, you know, but like I said, I was not interested. So Carol and I wind up being two people living under the same roof with two separate visions. Her vision is for God. My vision is for Jerry. She served God. I served Jerry. And we were two separate entities living under the same roof. But in 1969, I come home from my shop one day, and Carolyn said, "Jerry, there's a man in the church that she grew up in. A man has come to the church. He began a revival meeting." They called it back then, a revival meeting, last night. "And he's going to be there for a week. And I would like for you to go with me tonight." I said, "I'm not going." She said, "I'm telling you, if you will go, you will like him." I said, "Carolyn, you've told me that about the last 17 preachers. And you lied 17 times. I didn't like one of them. And I'm not going tonight." And so I didn't go. She went to church. You know, I took a shower and put on a clean uniform. That's all I wore is uniforms back then. Jerry's Paint Body Shop. Jerry. I wore them everywhere. If I took her out to eat, I put on a clean uniform. She said, "Why are you wearing a stupid uniform?" I said, "You never know. There may be a wreck over there." And Jerry, you know, I was my own billboard, you know. And sometimes people come up to you, "You have a Paint Body Shop?" "Oh, yeah. Bring it over tomorrow. I'll give you an estimate, praise God," you know. And but she got so tired of me wearing them uniforms. I didn't have clothes. I just wore uniforms, you know. And I'd come home, take a shower, put on a clean uniform. Sat there in the house with a clean uniform. Wear that one the next day to work, you know. And so she'd come home after those services. And oh, she was just beaming. And she was just shouting over this great service with this great man of God. And she said, "Jerry, please go with me tomorrow." "No, I don't want to go." And every night, the same thing. Every night, the same thing. And finally, the last night that he was there, she said, "Jerry, this is his last night. If you will go with me tonight and you don't like him, then I promise you, I will never ask you to go to another church service as long as we're married." I said, "Now that's the deal I've been waiting on." "You promise? If I don't like him, you'll never make me go to another church service? I promise I'll never ask you to go again." I said, "Then I'm going." And I said, "And I already don't like him." She said, "You hadn't even heard him yet." I said, "I just know I'm not going to like him. And you promise if I don't like him, I'll never have to go again." And so I went and took a shower, put on my clean uniform. She said, don't wear that stupid uniform to church. And I said, why not? They might have a wreck on the way over there, you know. And she made me go put on a pair of slacks and, you know, a shirt. And so I went over to the service, and she wouldn't let me carry my cigarettes. I put my Winstons in my front pocket. And she said, don't carry them stupid cigarettes to the church. I said, why not? She said, I don't want people there to know you smoke. I said, well, I don't care if they know I smoke or not. What do I care? I said, about probably half of them smoke, and they're just lying about it. Bunch of hypocrites. That's all it is down at that church anyway, you know. Can you believe I was that ugly? I'm not that ugly now. To know me is to love me, praise God. But I was a character back then. And so I came out, we got in the car, and I said, now who is this guy that you're so thrilled about? She said, his name is Kenneth Copeland. I said, Kenneth Copeland? I know who he is. She said, how would you know who Kenneth Copeland is? You don't go to church. I said, well, in 1957, there was a man who had a hit song on the radio called The Pledge of Love, and his name was Kenneth Copeland. She said, it's not the same man. I said, well, have you asked him? She said, no. Does he sing? Well, yeah, he sings. I said, well, can't rock and roll singers get saved? She said, yes, I'm sure they can, but it's not him. So I said, well, I'm going for two reasons now. Number one, if I don't like him, I don't ever have to go again. Number two, as soon as he gets through preaching, I'm going to go ask him if he's the same man that had the hit song on the radio. She said, don't embarrass me. I said, no, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just like to be right one time. Are there any other husbands that like to be right one time? And so we got to the service, and I sat as close to the back door as we could go. And when I sat down, she said, why are we sitting way back here? I said, the moment I don't like him, I'm getting up and leaving. And you can get home best way you can. So we sat right next to the back door. And I said, now where is his wife? She said, why do you want to know where his wife is? I said, every one of these meetings you've drugged me to, these guys come out dressed in a nice suit, and their wives look like death on a pale pony. What is it? What is it with these guys marrying these ugly women? I said, I want to see his wife. You know, they didn't wear any makeup. They looked like they had a beehive on their head, you know. I said, what is it with all these guys marrying these ugly women? And so I said, where's his wife? She said, well, as a matter of fact, she's setting up about two rows in front of us. I said, she don't like him either? She don't want to hear him either? She said, no, it's not that. She's got two little kids. Kelly and John were just little. John was 2 years old, and Kelly was about four or something like that. And she said, she's taking care of the kids while her husband preaches. I said, okay. I said, well, when they tell us to stand up, I'm going to go look at her. She said, Jerry, please don't embarrass me. Just behave. I said, no, I want to see what she looks like. As soon as they said, let's all stand, I walked up there, and I just looked her over real good, and I come back, and I said, well, she's pretty. How'd he get hurt? Now, you have to understand, back then, Brother Copeland weighed about 240 pounds. He was a big man. And I didn't know which one he was. There were several men on the platform. And I said, well, which is this Kenneth Copeland? And she pointed him out. And the song leader was going to do one more song. And the pastor stood up before she started leading the song. And he said, we're going to have one more song of praise. And the next voice you'll hear after that will be the voice of Kenneth Copeland. And so they started singing a song that I remembered in the little Baptist church. It was in the Broadman Hymnal. Anybody remember the Broadman Hymnal? It was a song that I remember them singing in the Baptist church. And when they got through singing it, Kenneth Copeland walks up to the platform of the podium like this. And he pointed to her. Don't you ever sing that song in my presence again. It is embalmed with unbelief. Ooh, dear Jesus, you thought he had kicked over every sacred cow in the church. And all of a sudden when he said that, I became a defender of the faith. It made me mad. I said, who does he think he is? We can sing anything we want to sing in our church. I don't go there, but all of a sudden it's our church. It made me so mad. I said, who does he think he is? God wrote that song. He wrote the Bible, and he wrote the Broadman Hymnal. And that's in the Broadman Hymnal. So he got my attention. I think he did that on purpose. God had him do it on purpose. So I'm sitting out on the edge of my chair wondering what's going to come out of this guy's mouth next. Well, he started preaching. And he had us open our Bibles to Mark the 11th chapter. He preached on faith. And he stopped about 15 minutes into his sermon. And he said, I don't know why I'm saying this. Has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon. But I guess somebody in here needs to hear it. Back in 1957, I had a hit record on the radio called The Pledge of Love. He said, I was headed for a rock and roll stardom. He said, I had just signed an agreement with Dick Clark to go on a tour to promote my record with Little Richard, Buddy Holly, all those famous rock and roll people back in 57. And he said, I was on my way to rock and roll stardom, and my mama prayed it off of me. She knew I was called to preach, and she didn't want me to be a rock and roll singer. And what happened? I got drafted. And while everybody else was on tour and becoming rock and roll stars, I'm in the military, and they wouldn't release me to go on tour. And by the time I got out of the military, nobody remembered my record. And finally I got saved, and I'm preaching today. And I don't know why I'm telling that story. Let's get back to Mark 11, 23 and 24. God had him do that for me. And I'm right on the edge of my chair now, listening to every word he said. The first time in my life, this is 1969, I heard something good about God. And immediately, I was attracted. Now, they could have won me to the Lord way back when I was in that little Baptist church if somebody said something good about God. But I didn't hear it back then. But Kenneth Copeland made God sound real. He made God sound good, and I couldn't wait to receive Jesus into my heart. Now, I didn't go forward that night, but then when we got home, I couldn't sleep. And finally, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I got out of bed, went into my living room. I said, Lord, I don't know, or God, I don't know why you still want me. I've been running from you all my life. But if you still want me, I'm willing to shut my business down. I'm willing to go into full-time ministry. I'll preach the gospel. And I was gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit. And praise God, the rest is history. Hallelujah. Amen. But all it took was somebody to tell me something good about God. Amen. You know, the Bible, if I'd read the Bible, I could have found it out for myself. Particularly if I'd have read the Psalms, because that's what David seemed to emphasize the most. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Amen. But, you know, it never dawned on me that I didn't know the Bible had any relevancy. I didn't know that I could apply it to my life. You know, I just thought it was a history book, stories about people that lived a long time ago. And it wasn't until I surrendered my life to the Lord and I began to study the Word of God and I discovered, my goodness, I've been lied to all my life. God is a good God. Amen. God is a good God. I preached a message down in Miami not too long ago, and I know it's not good English, but this was the title of my sermon. If it ain't good, it ain't God. Amen? If it's not good, then it's not God. God's not the author of bad things. He's not the author of sickness and disease or poverty or lack. He's not the author of bondage. God is the author of good things. Study it out in the book of Genesis. Every time God created something, immediately it said, and it was good. Yes. He creates something else, and it was good. Yes. He creates something else, and it was good. And the Bible says, praise ye the Lord for his goodness. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Yes. So God is good. Look at your neighbor and say, God is good. All the time. Hallelujah. All the time. Now, in Psalm 89:6, it says these words, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Who can you compare unto Him? You know, I've met a lot of people in my lifetime. I'm headed toward being 72 years old. I've met a lot of interesting people. I've met a lot of important people. I've met a lot of people that are very well known. God's given me favor in a lot of different areas. I've had the privilege of mentoring professional athletes and movie stars and people that I never would have dreamed that I would have ever met, except for the goodness of God, the favor of God. I remember I was preaching in Sweden a number of years ago. And on my way back home, I landed in at JFK Kennedy Airport, New York City. And I got on my next flight to fly to Dallas-Fort Worth. And there was a gentleman sitting on the front row there by the window. And he had a lot of material that he was reading, and I couldn't see his face, and I really wasn't looking at his face at the time. I just know there was somebody sitting there by the window, and I had the seat assignment next to him. So I'm putting my briefcase overhead, and then I sat down. And as soon as I sat down, the man closed the notebooks and things that he was reading, and he reached over and he said, "I'm Coach Tom Landry." I said, "Yes, sir, you are." I said, "Sir, I'm a fan of yours. I really appreciate not only what you do with the Dallas Cowboys, but I appreciate your walk with God." He was a Christian man. I said, "It's a pleasure to meet you, sir." He said, and he asked me my name. I told him. He said, "And Jerry, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a minister. I'm an evangelist." I said, "I just finished a crusade in Sweden, and I'm on my way back to Fort Worth." He folded everything up, put it in his briefcase, and put it overhead. He was looking at scouting reports. And the one I remember that he was looking at when I sat down was Herschel Walker. And he put everything up, and we talked about the Lord all the way back to Dallas-Fort Worth. And he asked me for my address and so forth. And when a few weeks later, I get an invitation to come and do a chapel service for the Dallas Cowboys. And then he sends me an autographed picture of himself. And then he also has a contract drawn up where I have been hired to play for the Dallas Cowboys for $1 a year. But it was so neat. Signed by Tom Landry, Coach Tom Landry. I still have it. A contract from the Dallas Cowboys. Hallelujah. And I've been saving that dollar all these years. Praise God. Amen. I've had the privilege of meeting some very influential people. You know, when I was a kid, I was an athlete. I played baseball all my young life. I played all the way up to a farm league team that was sponsored by the part of the Kansas City Royals. I had ambitions, if I didn't go in the automotive business, to play professional baseball. I loved sports. When I was in college, I was a physical education major and played baseball. Well, I didn't pursue that long after I got out of college. I didn't graduate. I only need a year and a half and I'll get my diploma. I'm thinking about going back to college, see if I can get my diploma and make something out of myself, you know. But anyway, I got disinterested in playing baseball and went into the automotive business. But growing up, the first team that I ever saw professional baseball on television, on our old black and white Philco television when I was a little boy, was the New York Yankees. So I just became a Yankee fan, and I loved watching Mickey Mantle. And the first professional football team I ever saw play on television was the Green Bay Packers. And Bart Starr was the quarterback. And Mickey Mantle was my man in baseball, and Bart Starr was my man in football. Oh, they were my idols. I had to have everything Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle glove, Mickey Mantle bat. Bart Starr, you know, anything he autographed, I had to have, you know. And little did I know that later when I went into the ministry, and I'd been preaching for several years, I had the pleasure of meeting Mickey Mantle. I got to go to a Yankee game, and I had no idea that the day I went, that it was going to be Old Timers Day, and Mickey Mantle was playing. And after the game, we were staying in the same hotel. We had dinner together. We flew back on the flight back to Dallas-Fort Worth together. Had an opportunity to talk to him and just tell him what joy he brought to my life as a young boy. And then later, I was asked to do a professional collegiate athletes conference in Phoenix. Had 2,000 athletes. And the other speaker was Tom Landry and Bart Starr. Everybody that I ever, you know, looked at as an idol growing up, I've had the pleasure of knowing them, meeting them, fellowshipping with them. Just the goodness of God. Every dream, talked about in pastor's church this morning, every dream I've ever had, God's made it come to pass. And better than I dreamed it. Better than I imagined it. Carolyn's always telling me, Jerry, I've been in this all my life, and I've never met anybody that God does more stuff for than you. And I always tell her, I know it. I don't know why I'm his favorite child. I just am. And you do come a close second, but I'm his favorite, praise God. No, he's no respecter of persons. But I got a revelation back there in 1969, listening to one sermon from Kenneth Copeland on the love of God. I knew from that moment God loved Jerry Savelle. And I knew from that moment, the first thing he ever taught me was how to walk in his favor. And he told me in 1969, during that 3-month time that I was preparing for the ministry, after I'd shut my business down, I wrote it in my journal. I still have it in my archives. He said, there'll come a day when your name will be known around the world for the favor of God that's on your life and on your ministry. And I'll hold you responsible for teaching others how to walk in it as you do. And that has come to pass. I mean, this ministry is known all over the world for the favor of God. When's the last time you had a recording artist write a song about the favor of God that's on your life? That's happened to me. There's a recording artist. He's a hip-hop artist. Now, I'm not too into hip-hop, but I like this one. And it's called The Favor Flow. You can get it on, it's on YouTube. You can pick it up. I dare you to listen to it. It's written by a man named Terry Miner. He's a disc jockey. He's a recording artist. And he also took over pastoring his father's church after he passed away. And he wrote this song, and it was on the radio. And it's called The Favor Flow. And there's a line that says, I want favor like Jerry Savelle. And once in a while, I play it in front of audiences, and I'm trying to learn how to hip-hop. You know. Maybe pastor can teach me over here. Amen. You know, white boy, they can't do it, but, you know, the brothers can. Hallelujah. And it's a song. It's a song that says, I want favor like Jerry Savelle. The favor of God. The goodness of God. If there's anything I know about, it's the goodness of God. God has been extremely good to me. And I keep hearing him say, son, you haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. How many of you believe that? Praise God. The best is yet to come. God never regresses. He's always progressive. He doesn't want us experiencing less. He wants us experiencing more. The Bible says in Psalm 115, the Lord will increase you more and more. You and your children, you're blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. God's got increase on his mind. He wants us to increase in every area of our lives. He wants us to increase in our experiencing his goodness and his favor. And that's the reason the Bible says, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? The Message translation says, search high and low, scan the skies and the land, and you'll find no one quite like him. Amen. No one quite like him. I enjoyed the song a few moments ago about, what was the line in there, about nothing satisfies like Jesus. He's the cup that never runs dry. Amen. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. You know, I meet a lot of people that are extremely wealthy, And they've discovered their wealth is not satisfying. They've discovered fame is not satisfying. Amen. There's nothing more satisfying than a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. Amen. Now, I've done a lot of things in my life. God has just, I don't know how to tell you all the goodness that I've experienced. But just trust me. He's been good to Jerry Savelle. I remember growing up, there were certain dreams I had as a young boy. And one of them was, and I don't know why, but I always dreamed of jumping out of airplanes. I wanted to jump out of airplanes. I wanted to be a paratrooper, you know. And man, every time I'd watch a movie with paratroopers in it, I'd just get so inspired. I want to jump out of airplanes. Well, after I got married, I began, you know, sharing with Carolyn some of my dreams as a young boy. And particularly after I got saved and went into the ministry, Carolyn was never in favor of me jumping out of airplanes. She said, "That is not going to happen." I said, "You're not my boss." She said, "Yes, I am." "When you said I do, I became your boss." You know? I said, "Well, why can't I jump out of airplanes?" She said, "No, you're not jumping out. You don't need to be jumping out of airplanes. You got a ministry to oversee. You got preaching to do. What if something went wrong?" "Well, I don't believe anything's going to go wrong. The Lord causes His angels to encamp around about me." She wouldn't listen to the word, you know. I'm confessing good things, and she wouldn't have it. And so finally, now this was almost 22 years ago, when I turned 50, she surprised me with a certificate to jump school, to go for training for skydiving. I couldn't believe it when I saw the certificate. I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "Yes." I didn't want to do it. God told me to let you do it. Because it's been a desire of your heart, and He wants to fulfill the desires of your heart. And she said, "It took a lot of praying, but I submitted, and here's your certificate, and you can go to skydiving training." Well, it was going to be in Denton, Texas, which was about 60 miles away, 50, 60 miles away. So I got on my Harley Davidson, and I rode all the way over to Denton, Texas. And when I got to the training area, there were several people that wanted to take the training, but all of them were between 18 and 20 years old. I was 50. I just turned 50. And they were saying, "You're the coolest old man we know. Come riding up here on a Harley Davidson and wanting to jump out of an airplane." I said, "I've been wanting to do this all my life." All of them wanted to do it tandem. I didn't want to do it tandem. I wanted to do it by myself. I had my TV crew to come with me. I want evidence. Not only that, but after I went through the training, they took me up, and I had to pack my own chute, went through that training, put on my jumpsuit, and they took me up 12,500 feet in this little single-engine airplane with no doors on it. And I got two jump masters in the back. And so I'm sitting up against the firewall of the cockpit, and the pilot said, when we got 12,500 feet, he said, "Are you ready, Jerry?" I said, "Sir, I was born ready. I've been wanting to do this all my life." He said, "Well, when I tell you to get out on the wing strut, it's yours." So I'm sitting there, and he said, "Okay, it's time, Jerry." I walked out on that wing strut, and you're hanging on the wing strut, and the backlash of the prop is hitting you, and they train you what to do, get into a crab position so you don't do this flip all over the sky when you get out. And I got in position and let go, and now you do a free fall for 7,500 feet. And the two jump masters jumped out behind me. They had cameras on their helmet, and we got in a circle. And I've got an altimeter strapped to my chest, And they're making sure, they're there to make sure that I pull the ripcord at 5,000 feet. So we're doing a free fall, 7,500 feet. It was amazing. Oh, man, you should see the view from there. And these jump masters are with me. And they pointed to the altimeter, 5,000 feet, pulled the ripcord. And then they left. And now I drive that chute down to the target. When I got on that target, I pulled that phone. It was the most exhilarating thing I'd ever done in my life. I pulled my phone out of my jumpsuit, called my wife, and I said, "The Eagle has landed." I said, "Carolyn, it is everything I thought it would be, and even more, and I'm going up and do it again right now." She said, "No, you're not. I'm plucking the eagle's feathers." She said, "You don't know what you put me through this morning. I've been on my face before God all morning praying for you, and you get home, little eagle, you are done." Now, I was the only one in that entire class, 20 people in the class. I was the only one who did it by myself. Everybody else had a jump master strapped to them, doing it tandem. And when I got on the ground and put away my stuff and got my certificate and walked over and got on my Harley, every one of them kids come over there and they said, "Could we have your autograph?" "You're the coolest old man we know, you know." I rode home, praise God, couldn't wipe the smile off my face. And then my TV department took what they took from the ground and took what the jump masters took from their helmet cams and produced it into a TV program. And so I opened my TV program with, "Hello everyone, I'm Jerry Savelle, welcome to Adventures in Faith. For years now, I've been talking to you about the life of faith. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the leap of faith." Oh. And then it went immediately to my jump scoop training. And then it shows me getting on the airplane. Well, I didn't tell Brother Copeland nor Jesse about what I had done. And I knew we were getting ready to go to Australia together. And so we're sitting in the back of Brother Copeland's airplane. I said, "Guys, I just made a new TV program. I'd like for you to critique for me." And so we put it on the video and it come on. And it just looked like my normal TV broadcast. Then all of a sudden, after I said the leap of faith and they saw me coming out of that hangar and doing that training and so forth, Jesse said, "You going to do what I think you're going to do? Are you going to do what I think you're going to do?" I said, "Shut up, Jesse. Just watch." Brother Copeland hadn't taken his eyes off the monitor. Sitting there like this with them piercing eyes. And when I got in that plane and they took off, Jesse said, "Are you going to do what I think you're going to do?" I said, "Shut up, Jesse. Just watch." Brother Copeland hadn't said a word. And then when they showed me jump out of that airplane and land on the target, and, we kind of ended the broadcast with that. Jesse jumped and said, "You're the bravest man I know. You're the bravest man I know. I wouldn't do that for $1 million. I said, "Jesse, for $1 million, I'll do it again for you." Brother Copeland turned around and he looked at me like this. "I thought you were my friend." I said, "I am your friend." He said, "I thought we were closer than that." I said, "We are close." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I've been wanting to do that all my life. Why didn't you ask me to go?" I said, "Kenneth Copeland, I've been with you all these years. I've never heard you once say you want to jump out of an airplane. All you talk about is flying airplanes." He said, "I've been wanting to do that all my life." I said, "Well, if you want to do it, I'll go with you. Let's set a date. Let's go do it." That's 20 years ago. I hadn't heard from him since. Not where jumping out of airplanes is concerned. But boy, it was exhilarating. But why am I telling you that? Because I want to try to express to you how exhilarating it was. However, if you've never experienced it, you don't get the impact. It's just a story. You can't relate to it unless you've done it. Anybody ever did any skydiving? You can't relate to it unless you've done it. I can tell you about the goodness of God, but if you've never experienced it, You can't relate to it. Amen. See, that was my problem early in my age. I couldn't relate to anything anybody said about God because I hadn't experienced Him myself. And I certainly didn't know anything about the goodness of God. But once I experienced it, then praise God, like the song, nothing else satisfies. Can you say amen? Amen. Nothing else satisfies. You know, I was in Italy back in the first part of the year. And I did an entire tour of Italy, preaching in several different cities. Then I left there and I went to Sicily, and I preached in several cities in Sicily. And a man who is an executive with Ferrari invited me to come and do a VIP tour of the Ferrari plant. Wow. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, man, it was amazing. And then after they gave me the tour, they said, we have arranged for you to drive a brand new Ferrari, and we have assigned a Formula One race driver to be your co-pilot. And it's out back waiting for you. Would you like to do it? I said, is the Pope Catholic? Are you sure? Are you kidding me? I knew they knew the Pope was Catholic in Italy, you know. And so we got out there, and the man introduced himself to me. He was a Formula One race driver, drove for Ferrari. He retired now, but he's over their track there at the factory. So he put me in this brand new Ferrari. He said, now we can go around our test track here at the factory, and that'll be exhilarating. He said, but if you want to have more fun, let's go out into the back country and drive around in the back country where it's more fun and you can see more of the country. He said, what would you like to do? I said, well, I'll take your suggestion. So we drove out into the back country. And we got out there and he said, you know, they got these roundabouts out there. And he said, now there's a roundabout coming up and there's hardly ever any traffic out here. And he said, this is where I come to practice. And he said, take it around that roundabout. I went around it. He said, a little faster. I went a little faster. The third time he said, a little faster. I went a little faster. He said, would you like to go faster? I said, a little faster. We went around that track so fast, that car never even, I mean, it hardly moved. It hugged the track. I mean, it was like effortless. It was so exhilarating. Then we came back and went around the test track. Have you ever driven a Ferrari almost 170 miles an hour around a track? Has anybody ever done it? Then you can't relate. Trust me. Fun, fun, fun. Exhilarating. In fact, I couldn't quit shouting for a week. The hair on my neck laid straight out, and I took it a week to get it to lay back down, praise God. It was so much fun. But once again, you can't relate to it if you've never experienced it. Now, here's what David said. I want you to turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Taste and see. Another translation, the basic English translation, says it this way. By experience, you will see that the Lord is good, and happy is the man who has faith in Him. By experience, you will see. So I'm telling you about experiences. But unless you've experienced it, you can't relate. You can't relate to the skydiving. You can't relate to driving a Ferrari 170 miles an hour around a track. Any other exhilarating story, and I have a lot of them that I would share with you, if you've never experienced it, then you can't get the full impact of it. And so many Christians today have never experienced the goodness of God. And it's not his fault. And it's not because he doesn't want them to experience it. In fact, I believe it's his greatest desire is for you and I to experience his goodness every day of our life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, once again, I could tell you story after story after story of things that God has made happen for me that have just blessed my life so much. But nothing compares to intimacy with God and being in His presence and experiencing His power and knowing His goodness. Hallelujah. I'd trade skydiving, Ferraris, and all the other things I've ever been allowed to do. Like Smith Wigglesworth said, I'd trade all the gold and silver in the world for 10 minutes in the presence of God.
Amen.
10 minutes experiencing the power of God. Amen. That's more exhilarating than anything you will ever experience in your life. Now, once again, if you haven't experienced His presence, if you haven't experienced His power, and you haven't experienced His goodness, you can't relate to what I'm saying now no more than you can the skydiving story. Amen? God wants you to experience His goodness beyond anything you've ever experienced before.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Look at your neighbor and say, I want it. How about you? And where does it begin? It begins by hungering for His glory. Because the glory is a manifestation of His presence, His power, and His goodness. Let me give you this and not keep you too long. There are prerequisites to experiencing the glory of God. It's not automatic, even though God wants you to experience. But as I study the Word of God, and I've been studying the glory of God for years and years, one of the first prerequisites is you must hunger for it. Hunger for it. I've studied previous moves of God, revivals, awakenings, down through the years. And I have learned that there's a common thread in every one of them. Hunger. The Azusa Street revival was founded on hunger. The great outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Kansas at the turn of the century was based on hunger. The Welsh revival, hunger. Every revival, outpouring, move of God that made a major impact, you studied out, and it all began based on the fact that somebody hungered for it. Amen. How hungry are we today? So many Christians are satisfied with church as usual. I'm not satisfied with church as usual. I don't want to go to church and leave the same way I came. I want encounters with God. Can you say amen? I want encounters with God. Hallelujah. I want to leave exhilarated like I was exhilarated driving a Ferrari 170 miles an hour. God ought to be that fun. That much fun. And He is, praise God. You know, I had a cousin that when I got saved and went into the ministry, we were very close growing up, extremely close. And after I went into the ministry, I didn't see him very often because I was traveling. And I made it a point I was preaching with Brother Hagin in Tulsa one time, and my cousin lived in Henrietta, Oklahoma, not too far from Tulsa. So I made it a point to stop by there and see him. And when I went to see him, his words were, well, you know, you used to be fun to be with, but you're probably not any fun anymore because you're a preacher. He said, do you even have any fun? I said, are you kidding me? He said, I have more fun now than I ever did when I was a sinner. Running from God. He said, how could that be? How could you possibly have fun being a preacher? I said, well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you saw blind eyes open? When's the last time you saw cripples walk? When's the last time you saw miracles happen at the touch of your hands and the anointing of God flowing through them? His eyes got that big. He said, "You've seen that?" I said, "All the time. You telling me I'm not having fun? You don't know what fun is." I said, "In fact, I'm praying that you're going to wind up getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and come to work for me, and you're going to wind up being just like me." He said, "I don't want to be like you." I said, "Well, if I hadn't started praying for you, you'd be safe. You could go to hell, but you're going to be just like me." He said, "I don't want to be like you." I said, "It's too late. I prayed for you. I believe I receive when I pray. You're going to be just like me. I don't want to be like you." I said, "Let me ask you this. When the time comes that you need Christ in your life, do you know how to do that?" I'm not interested. I said, "That's not what I ask you. When the time comes to receive Christ, make Jesus Lord of your life, do you know how to do that?" And so I told him what Romans 10 said. And then I got in my car and I said, "I'll see you later." And as I was backing out of his driveway, he's hitting my window, knocking on my window. And I rolled the window down. He said, "I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be like you." I said, "It's too late. It's too late. The word doesn't return void. My prayers are answered. You're going to be just like me." I rolled my window up and I backed out of his driveway and I started down the road. He's chasing me and beating on the window. "I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be like you." I said, "It's too late. It's too late. I'll see you later when you're like me." He's been working for me now 38 years. Hallelujah. Joe McCroskey. And he's just like me. Praise God. Amen. See, he tasted and saw, experienced for himself the goodness of God. And nothing else satisfied. Amen. I mean, and what a guy I got out of him. He was a banker by day and a state trooper by night. And I put him in charge of my finances. Hallelujah. If anybody can handle your finances, it's a banker by day and a state trooper by night. He counted the money and he was packing. Hallelujah. Amen. And he protected it, praise God. Amen. He tasted the goodness of God and he couldn't run anymore. Amen. And he's so glad that he's not running anymore. Been with me 38 years now, praise God. He's my international director now. Travels all over the world, overseeing all of our offices, planting Bible schools all over the world. And praise God, what a great blessing he is to my life. So notice this, taste and see that the Lord is good. It goes on to say in that same Psalm, Psalm 34, let's look at it a little bit more. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. How good is that? There is no want to those that fear him. It goes on to say, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Hallelujah. How good is that? How good is that promise? That's the goodness of God speaking to us. Amen. So the first prerequisite to experiencing all this, and it's really a manifestation of the glory of God. Number one, you have to hunger for it. Hunger for it. Look at your neighbor and say, you must hunger for it. How hungry are you today? That's the reason it talks about taste. Taste. That's referring to food, hunger, taste. You know, one of my dearest friends is Jesse DePlantis, and he lives in New Orleans. And I love going and visiting Jesse because I love Cajun food. And when I go, I know I'm going to visit Jesse, and usually we stay at least 3 days. I know I'm going to pig out on Cajun food. And I insist that he always take me down to the French Quarters to Mr. B's. Anybody ever been to Mr. B's? Go. They have what they call gumbo ya-ya. When you walk in, just say gumbo ya-ya. Gumbo ya-ya. They know what you're talking about. It's the best gumbo you ever eaten in your life. Oh my goodness. I can taste it now. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and I say, "Carolyn, can you taste it?" "What?" "Ooh, gumbo ya-ya." People that don't understand, they think you're talking in tongues. It'll make you talk in tongues. Woo, gumbo yaya, hallelujah. Oh, and I crave it. Sometimes when I'm flying to Florida, I will have my pilot stop in New Orleans, call Jesse, and tell him to have one of his staff members bring me some gumbo yaya. And they'll bring a bucket full of it, man. Oh, and it smells up the airplane. Pilots almost pass out, you know. They look back there, and I just said, keep your eyes on the road. I'll eat the gumbo. Hallelujah. Amen. It's good. It's awesome. I've tasted it. It's good. And once you taste something that's good, you want it again. And you want more of it. That's the way I'm with God. I've tasted Him, and I've seen that He's good. That's the reason I've been walking with Him for 49 years now. I've found nothing else that can take His place. Amen. Nothing can satisfy like Him. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a good shout if you believe it. Amen. So, number one, hunger for it. Number two, it requires prayer. You have not because you ask not. Every major move of God has come on the wings of hunger and prayer. Yeah. Hunger and prayer. That group of Bible school students in Kansas at the turn of the century, they began reading their Bible, finding out in the book of Acts that there was this experience called speaking in other tongues and being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they decided rather than going home for Christmas, they were all going to stay and pray and seek God for the Holy Ghost. And that's when that major outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place. It started in Kansas, and then it spread all the way to California to Azusa Street. Amen. But it actually began in Wells under the ministry of Evan Roberts. I've been to the very spot where he prayed it in. I sat on the bench where he sat. And he said, Lord, I'm not leaving this chapel until you move on my nation. Yeah. Wow. And that great Holy Ghost revival that affected the entire nation of Wales took place there. Praise. That's the reason when the Lord instructed me to establish offices in the United Kingdom, I chose Wales to put my office. And my staff worked there not too far from where that revival broke out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you study it out, it came on the wings of hunger and prayer. Evan Roberts once again said, I'm not leaving this chapel till you move on my nation. How hungry is that? How desperate is that? When's the last time we, as the body of Christ, we as a church, devoted time to pray in the glory? How hungry are we for it? We talk about it, but how hungry are we for it? Hungry people are willing to do desperate things. Amen? You know, I was in the Philippines not too long ago, and then I came back and had a layover in Honolulu. And I had a day and a half in Honolulu. And I got up and went walking that morning, and it just grieved my spirit to see how many homeless people were digging out of trash cans trying to find something to eat. How humbling is that? I talked to one man, and he had been a successful businessman at one time. Lost everything, lost his family because of it, and he wound up in Honolulu on the streets digging in trash cans trying to find food. That's desperation. And then we as a church, you know, as a body of Christ, what if the Lord wants to do it? He'll just do it. No, He just won't. It's based on the hunger of His people. Amen. When we get desperate enough that we begin to pray and we refuse to give up, then we're going to experience outpourings of the Holy Spirit beyond what any other generation has ever experienced. Because God has been saving the best for last. Can you lift your hands and say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you really want to see the glory?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Number three, expectation. Hunger, prayer, expectation. If you pray, Kenneth Hagin taught us years ago, you don't start praising God after it happens. You praise God in advance, expecting it to happen. Amen. Faith requires expectancy. Prayer requires expectancy. I'm talking about effectual prayer. It requires you being expectant. Why wouldn't you expect God to do it? Why would you even ask Him to do it if you didn't expect it? Amen. So number one, hunger. Number two, prayer. Number three, expectancy. Amen. And I believe if we will demonstrate those aspects, those three prerequisites, then God will honor us just like He honored Moses when He said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And did Moses ever see the glory of God? Amen. He didn't deny Him, and He won't deny us. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Is anybody hungry for the glory?
Yes.
Is anybody willing to pray it down? Hallelujah.
Yes.
And when you begin praying for it, are you going to expect it? Hallelujah.
Yes.
And finally, number four. Hunger, prayer, expectancy, and whatever you expect, you talk it. You talk it. The Bible says, declare His glory. Declare His glory. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So he's saying, believing requires speaking. If you truly believe that God is going to show you His glory, then not only do you hunger for it, you pray for it, you expect it, but you talk it. Hallelujah. Get up talking it every day of your life. Amen. God's showing me His glory. God will show me His glory. And you're going to begin to experience manifestations of His presence, His power, and His goodness beyond anything you've ever experienced before. Hallelujah. I'm experiencing it. Praise God. It has been a phenomenal year so far. And praise God, I can hardly wait for tomorrow to come. Because God is showing me His glory. And He's no respecter of persons. If you hunger for it, if you pray for it, if you expect it, and if you speak it, God is going to do the same for you. If you believe it, give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. 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 Stand to your feet if you will, please. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and let's just bless Him for a few moments. Just bless Him. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Psalm 107, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. It says it four times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. If God's been good to you, praise Him. If you're expecting God to be good to you in the days ahead, praise Him in advance. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you for your favor. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that flow. Thank you, Lord, for causing your benefits to come into my life daily. Hallelujah. I give you praise. I give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord your best shout. Your best shout. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was preaching in Houston a number of years ago, and one of the churches I was in was Joel Osteen at Lakewood. I knew his daddy well. He used to preach for Brother John quite often. I've known Joel since he's a little boy. And I was preaching there at Lakewood International. And I preached in a couple other churches in the Houston vicinity. And I'd been out for about 4 or 5 days. And then I was coming home after those meetings. And a pastor friend of mine was in that last service that I was in. And he asked me if I would stay over one more night and come to his church in a little town called Liberty, Texas, not too far out of Houston. I was really tired, and I was ready to go home, but, he was persistent. He said, "Please, Brother Jerry, come and stay just one night at our church." So I agreed to go. And so I'd flown down there in my airplane, and I had two other guys with me that traveled with me, and my pilot. And so we flew over and landed at an airport as close as we could get to Liberty. There's not an airport there that's suitable for the kind of airplane we were flying. And when we got there, there was just a little small motel. Didn't have but, I don't know, maybe 10 rooms. We took up 4 of them. We went into the got into the hotel, and I was going to preach that night. It's already about 3 o'clock. And I was tired. So the only thing I unpacked was my alarm clock. And I set it on the bedstand there, and I knew if I could get 1 hour rest, then I'd be in better preparation for that service and wouldn't go into it tired. And so I set the alarm, and I laid down on the bed, and I just put my hands behind my head and just closed my eyes. And it wasn't 5 minutes. I experienced a supernatural visitation of the Lord. When I opened my eyes, the Shekinah glory had filled that room. I couldn't even see the furniture anymore. And the Lord began to speak to me. And he said these words. He said, "My people know me as Savior. Some of them know me as baptizer in the Holy Ghost. Some of them know me as healer. Some of them know me as deliverer." He said, "But they all don't know me as the God of the breakthrough." He said, "If they did, they wouldn't be so quick to give up." He said, "Tell them the God of the breakthrough wants to visit their house." Well, I knew it. Man, you're talking about exhilarated. There was no sleeping now. Man, I jumped out of that bed. I mean, with the fire of God in my eyes and the power of God on me, I could hardly wait for that service. And then he said this, "And when you get over there tonight, not only tell them the God of the breakthrough wants to visit their house," he said, "but also tell them that the depth of their praise will determine the magnitude of their breakthrough." Let me say that again. The depth of their praise will determine the magnitude of their breakthrough. Now, just how big a breakthrough do you need tonight? Hallelujah. What are you willing to do in the way of praise for a major breakthrough in your life? Now, I don't call hallelujah, hallelujah, much depth. Dig a little deeper. Somebody said, "Well, there's a praise in my heart, but it doesn't come out of my mouth." Now you done gone to lying. Because Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak." If you got praise in your heart, your only problem is finding a time to shut up. It's going to come out of your mouth. The depth of your praise will determine the magnitude of your breakthrough.